Well, Pastor Phil is away leading a pastor's conference. Pastor Dave is away. I think he's scouting out property in Kansas or something. No, he's not really. He's visiting his daughter. Therese is here. Pastor John is here. And like it or not, I am here. So here we go. Phil's been going through Romans 8, and he will continue moving through. I just wanted to pick up a theme or an idea as Phil was going through Romans 8. And so we're going to read through it, and then this is what goes on in my mind when I listened last week and the week before to what Pastor Phil was talking about. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So who are the ones according to the Spirit? Us right here, hopefully. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do that. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, and he is, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. It's funny, he says we are free, but we are also under obligation. How can you be free and under obligation at the same time? We are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, and he doesn't fill it out, but then we are under obligation to live according to the Spirit. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption of sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, heirs, and if heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. If I am free, I am free to walk in the Spirit. I am free to live by the Spirit. My question is, why is it so hard? It shouldn't be this hard to walk in the Spirit. He says we are free from slavery to sin. Okay, that means I should be free from sin. What is he talking about? Freedom shouldn't be this hard. Well, I think it's because I don't understand freedom. I'm free to do what? What am I free to do? Since I'm not a slave to sin, what am I free to do? I'm free to sit back and just let the righteousness flow. That's what I think. That's not what it is, but that's how I treat it. Oh, I can just relax then. And let the righteousness come. The works of righteousness will just, whenever an opportunity arises, then I'll just naturally do the righteous thing. Problem is, that's not my experience. My high school German teacher had a great phrase. Yes. I only took 5 years of high school German. I would have had six, but I didn't take it my senior year. So, but this is what my high school German teacher would say. Sucken Sie es up, buttercup. Or, sucken Sie es up, buttercup. Now, what does that mean? When I say that, most people think that means, just do it. Just get in there and just make it happen. That's not what he meant, and that's not what I mean. It's not just suck it up and do it. It's change the way you're thinking. Don't just do it out of sheer force of will, but understand what it means to be righteous. I have to change my mindset. As the great 21st century theologian Zac Efron said, you got to get your head in the game. You got to think differently. And so I thought, this righteousness, what does Jesus say about righteousness? What does Paul say about doing righteousness? And this is a word that comes up over and over and over and over when Jesus and Paul are talking about doing righteousness, performing righteousness. They say we need to pursue it. Well, that's a different mentality. That's a different thinking than I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait for opportunities of righteousness to appear. This is a hunting term. So I thought we'd just take a few minutes, go quickly through some of the ways Jesus and Paul talk about putting into practice our righteousness. Now, it's not my righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. I'm not earning God's favor. I'm not earning acceptance with God. I am completely accepted by God because of Jesus' righteousness. But I need to know, learn, understand how to put it into practice. That's my responsibility. Well, one of the terms he uses is he says, seek righteousness. Well, when I say seek, kind of look for it over there. Nah, don't see any over there. Nah, not a lot over there. That's not this word seek. This word seek is the way Herod sought Jesus. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Herod sought Jesus. Why did he want to find him? Why did Herod want to find Jesus? To kill him. Because he thought Jesus was going to take his throne. This was an intense search. He invested a lot of soldiers, and he was willing to seek to the point of killing people, and he did. He killed babies. That's the intensity. It's funny when Jesus says, seek righteousness. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where are you supposed to seek it? First. I have to admit, there are a lot of things I seek to do more than in first place seek to do righteousness. Now, when I say put into practice righteousness, I want to make it real simple. When I think of righteousness, I think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You want to, okay, what righteousness should I do? That. Do love. Well, what is love? Put others before me. Put their needs and their benefit and their well-being before mine. That's what love is. Is that easy? Can I just sit back and let that happen? If I just sit, that ain't going to happen. Love, joy. put joy into practice. Well, I'm a lot better at putting grump into practice than I am putting joy into practice. Love, joy, peace. I'm a lot better at worrying and being anxious than I am at being peaceful. I'm even better at starting little problems than I am at bringing peace to a situation. Love, joy, peace, patience. Well, I don't got time for that one. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Kindness. Is it easy to be kind? It's a lot easier to be mean, at least for me. That meanness, I can do that without even thinking about it. To intentionally be kind and seek out opportunities for kindness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Goodness. That's what God calls good, I believe is good, and I do that. I'm much better at doing what I think is good than what God thinks is good. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. When I say yes, yes, no, no. When I say I'll be there, I'll be there. When I say I won't be there, I won't be there. I say I'll do it, I do it. Sometimes a little half-truth is easier than being completely honest and faithful. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Gentleness. Is it easy to be gentle? Sometimes I just want to smack them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control. Is it easy? Is it easy to be self-controlled? I'm scared myself. Okay. He says, seek it in first place. Seek to put God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness that has been given to me, seek to put that in first place and act it out in first place. I got a bunch of hobbies that take first place over doing righteousness. I got all kinds of activities that I can think of when I wake up in the morning. Oh, I want to do that and that and that and that and that. Do you know where seek righteousness today, pursue righteousness today comes in when I'm making my list of things to do? Did I intentionally put that as what I'm going to do? Do you know what place that's in? Neither do I, but it isn't in first place. What else does he say? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the literal translation is those who are hungering and thirsting, never satisfied. It's a constant, keep it going, never satisfied. I have to admit, sometimes I don't even have an appetite for righteousness. Sometimes my appetite is I'd rather do something that's just a little tainted than put God's righteousness into practice. I've probably told you this before. When we were in Brazil, Brazilians are known for barbecue. Churrasco. If you haven't been to Flame and Fire or Fogo no Chão, you need to go. It's like meat and meat and meat and meat. And we would go eating. We'd start at 6:30, get done around 9:30. And it's all meat. And it's just ridiculous. 25 varieties of meat. And you eat a bite of every one of those. And then you say, well, I liked number 2 and 6 and 7, 9, and then bring another round. And then, anyway, I would go with my friend Wilson. He was a Brazilian, big guy. He could pack it away better than anybody I ever knew. He would eat barbecue for that entire 3 hours. I would eat for part of it, take a break, run around, get up, do some jumping jacks, come back, eat a little more. He could just keep eating that whole time. We'd finish eating, get in the car, drive home. On the way home, we pass another barbecue place. The smell of the barbecue comes in the window, comes in the car, and he says, I think we should stop for a little snack on the way home. I'm going, Wilson, but I just need a little. He is a living example of hungering and thirsting for barbecue. That's the intensity that Jesus says we need to have to put into practice the righteousness. That's a whole nother mindset than I have about pursuing righteousness. I think, well, when the opportunity presents itself, If nobody else will do it, I'll do it. I don't hunt after it. I don't pursue it. I don't hunger and thirst for it. He says, Paul says, uses the same terminology, pursue righteousness. Literally, hunt after it, stalk it. Any hunters here? We'll go forever. We'll hike for miles. We'll put a little thing up in a tree, and we'll sit in that tree for how long? For that deer to come by. And we'll invest. I need the right ammo. I need the right gun or the right tip on my bow and arrow. Or some of you guys, I need the right dagger so I can jump off and get it. No, I don't. Some of you hardcore guys. The same word is used, persecute. It's translated in other places as persecute. Now, I don't know if in high school you were one of the bullied or the bullies. But if you were the bully, you were just looking all over the place for that guy. You would just, whenever he shows, and if you were the bullied, if you were the one that got persecuted, you ever around every corner, you were afraid that guy was there. That's the idea. The same word is translated press on. That has the other, there's more to the word. It means a long endeavor. I'm in for the long haul. I asked if anybody needed help with anything. Nobody said yes. I'm done. I'll try again tomorrow. No, it's pressing on, pursuing, not taking no for an answer. That's the terminology that Jesus and Paul use when they're talking about putting righteousness into practice. Paul uses the term awake to righteousness. Now, when I read that, I thought, well, yeah, that's like getting up in the morning, shaking the cobwebs out. No, the word is talking about coming out of a drunken stupor. Because we're used to sin. We're used to the drug of sin. To the alcohol of sin. I didn't say alcohol's a sin. So we're used to not knowing what's right and what's wrong. Paul says we have to wake up. We have to get sober about righteousness. He says we have to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Now, when I read instruments of righteousness, I think, oh yeah, it's like playing the piano. Notice I didn't say playing the drums, because we all know drums are not. I'm sorry. I'm kidding. We have to practice. And then I thought, well, maybe he's talking about like a hammer. Get your hammer, your tools. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about weapons. He's saying, present your body as a weapon of righteousness. Do you see a different mentality between practicing music, working as a mechanic, or getting ready for war? That's a completely different. Now, he's talking about, you know, when you're going to go into battle with a sword, what do? You take a long time sharpening your sword because you're going into battle and you know that a dull sword does not work very well. And the mindset that we have to have about putting righteousness into practice, yeah, it takes dedication to play a musical instrument. It takes ingenuity or creativity or technical know-how to fix a car. It's a whole nother mindset to go into war. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, present your bodies as weapons of righteousness. Don't just sit around thinking, oh, there'll be opportunity. No, you need to go after those, and you need to go after those intently. But then I came across these two words, or this word translated here, walk in the Spirit. I thought, wow, well, that's an easy one at least. Walking, we all know how to walk. We all learn how to walk. No, that's not it. This isn't the idea of, if you've ever walked in Israel, anybody been to Israel and walked on the road, the path in Israel? If you don't pay attention, you fall on your face. What is the national flower of Israel? The rock. Yes. There are more rocks in Israel than any place I've ever seen. And you can't just walk down the road without paying attention. You'll hit the other day, about 2 weeks ago, I took my daughter, or my daughter took me, and we went up to Mount Rose, and we were hiking Mount Rose. I think this should be translated, hike in the Spirit. Climb the mountain in the Spirit. Because you have to concentrate. You're concentrating every step. We get up about 9,500, almost 10,000 feet, and I'm just dragging. She's walking up, and then she's turning around, and she's waiting for me to come, and then right before I can get to her, she takes off walking again, just to keep me going, because she knows she's got to keep me going. I was about 10 feet behind her this one time, and I watch her trip. She hits a rock that's right in the middle of the path, kicks the rock. She didn't fall down. I'm right behind her. I saw it happen. I watched it happen. I knew. What happened 10 feet later? I kicked that same stupid rock. Boom! She turns around, starts laughing. I start laughing. Ridiculous! It takes concentration to walk. Even when he says walk in the Spirit, he's not saying just kind of saunter around, you know. No. Walk in good works. Do them. But we have to have the mindset that it's not natural. It's not. I looked all over. I looked everywhere. I tried to find where Jesus or Paul said it's easy to do righteousness. Guess where I found it? There is no easy in Paul. There's no crying in baseball, and there is no easy in Paul. Never. Now, I did find two places where Jesus says something is easy, if you translate it that way. One is, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's not a great translation. It really is, my yoke is well-fitting. There's a difference between an easy yoke and a well-fitting yoke. If you have a well-fitting yoke, what does that mean? There's still work to do. You can do it, but it's still a yoke. It's well-fitting. It fits on there right, and you can do it, and you're yoked to the person that's going to do a majority of the labor. But guess what? You still gotta move your feet and do it. The other one that Jesus uses is easy. He says the road to destruction is easy. So we don't want to go there, right? That's really, the translation could be, is wide and broad. That's the only place I find easy. I don't find easy in the Christian. It's easy to do the right thing. It's easy to put your righteousness into practice. Now again, we're not earning heaven. This is not, I gotta be righteous so that God will accept me into heaven. No, I need to perform acts of righteousness because I have been accepted. I'm working it out. I'm not working for it, I'm working because of it. Well, that's the pursuit of righteousness. Well, what are we then? We're free to participate in the battle for righteousness. I'm not free to just sit back and let the righteous flow. I'm not free to just sit back and when there's an opportunity for righteousness, well, maybe I'll take it, maybe I won't. I'm free to enter the battle for righteousness. It's a whole different mindset. I got to get my head in the game. I got to sober up. I got to think rightly about this pursuit of righteousness. Well, there's a pursuit of righteousness and there's a progression. Well, what happens if I do practice righteousness? What happens if I put into practice, if I exercise, if I do the right thing? What happens? Will there be any progression? Well, of course there will be. The more I pursue righteousness, the more I'm going to be able to learn to tell the difference between what righteousness is and what it isn't. We can learn to tell the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness better. That's what Hebrews 5 says. If we practice righteousness, our senses become better trained. Our spiritual sensitivity, our spidey sense, becomes better at detecting what actually is righteous and what isn't. Because if I go by what everybody else does, I can't tell the difference. I'm told this is righteous, this isn't righteous. But the more I put the righteousness of God into practice, the better I will get at telling the difference. That's progress. We can learn to practice righteousness better. I get better at putting it into practice. Not just can I tell what is and what isn't right, but I get better at actually applying it. I get better at knowing when to be patient. I get better at knowing how to be joyful. So that's progress. We can learn to desire righteousness more better. The more I put righteousness into practice, the more I learn to tell the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, the more I desire righteousness. That's progress. And then we can progress to the point that it won't be a struggle. Not. Couldn't find any of that anywhere. Couldn't find it. Could not find where the Bible tells us the more I put into practice the righteousness, the easier it will get to do. Couldn't find it. I almost wrote it in, but I couldn't find it anywhere. Just Friday, Laura and I, my wife, went back to Mount Rose, where I had tripped with Katie. We made it to the top 2 weeks ago, but I wasn't going to take Laura up to the top. I just wanted to take her a couple of miles in. You start at almost 9,000 feet, and you go into about 95. And on the way up there, I'm thinking, I made it to the top last week, or 2 weeks ago. Isn't going to be anything. I almost died in the first 100 feet. It doesn't get easier. The only reason I could do it and do it confidently is because I'd done it before and gone further. But it still wasn't easy. First 100 yards, I'm thinking, why is it so hard? I just did this. I went all the way to the top. I'm not even going to the top. I'm only going halfway. Why is it so hard? Head's getting a little, breathing's hard, already sweating. Well, there is progress. And there are promises of righteousness. What are the promises? If I put righteousness into practice, if I pursue righteousness first, if that's my first motivation, I want to put the righteousness that God has given me, I want to put that into practice. That's the way I... Well, what are the promises he makes? Well, Paul tells us There are benefits now and later. In this passage, 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, we know that righteousness has good benefit now and later. And then he moves on. He doesn't tell us what they are. Wait a minute, Paul. Come on. No, he's dangling the carrot, but he doesn't tell us what they are. Does he tell us someplace else? He does tell us in Corinthians, if we put our righteousness into practice, he says, when Christians employ their righteousness in doing good works, God will be glorified. Well, that should be enough motivation for me to pursue righteousness. It's not, but it should be. I put so many activities in first place, second place, third place, fourth place, above glorifying God with my righteousness. Any other promises? He says, God pays attention to the prayers of righteous people. Oh, that's a good motivation too. God listens. That unrighteous guy over there is praying. This righteous guy starts praying. Hey, shh, hold it down, angels. I want to hear what this guy says. God pays special attention to the prayers of the righteous. Any other promises? Yep, there's a good one right here. All those who desire, intently, actively pursue to live godly lives, put righteousness into practice in Christ, what? Will be persecuted. There's a blanket promise right there. You want to put righteousness into practice? You seek it. You pursue it. You actively look for opportunities to perform righteous deeds. Guess what you're doing? You're saying, bring it on. Bring it on. What about it gets easier to live righteously? Not. Couldn't find it. Looked again, couldn't find it. As a matter of fact, it may become more difficult to live righteously the more we put it into practice. Why would it become more difficult? Well, the more righteousness I do, the more righteous acts I perform, the more I live out the righteousness that God has given me, who hates that more and more? The bad guy, Satan. Do you think he's just gonna let me go? If I'm seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and I'm looking and pursuing opportunities to put righteousness into practice, the devil's going to be hot on my tail. He already told us there would be increased persecution. And it could be increased challenges. The more I put into practice righteousness, the greater the challenges are going to be. It's easy for me to love my family. I learned to love my kids. Learned to love my wife. Learned to put my family's needs above my own. But then he gives me a job at a church. And I don't have to only put my wife's needs above my own and my kids' needs above my own. I got to learn to put your needs above my own. The challenge is a little bit greater. Patience. I can be patient. I have learned, still learning, but I have learned to be patient with my wife. So what do? 5 years ago, we move in to my dad's house. So not only do I have to learn to be patient with my wife, I gotta take the next challenge, and that's be patient with my 92-year-old dad. And then once I got that one, guess who lives with us now? Guess. Mother-in-law. Piece of cake. The challenges to the Christian life increase. Doesn't always get easier challenges. The challenges increase. About 5-6 years ago is when I started hiking mountains. And everybody asked, why do you hike mountains? Well, there's only one reason you hike a mountain. Because it's there. There's no logic behind such a thing. The only logic I can come up with is about 5-6 years ago is when I started counseling more here at the church. I don't know if that has anything to do with climbing mountains now. But the first thing you do is just start. Pastor Phil, he said, hey, Greg, let's climb Shasta this year. What's Shasta? Well, it's a mountain. Oh. Well, how do you do that? Well, first we're going to go to Castle Peak. Castle Peak is right over here. It's straight across from Boreal. It's right over there. It's about 9,000 feet. First time you climb it, you think you're going to die. Second time you climb it, you think you're going to die. If you get up to about 9,000 feet, there's no air up at 9,000 feet. But you climb it. You climb it. Well, you could stay there. Okay, I've learned to climb it. I'm better at climbing it. Still isn't easy, but I'm better at it. And then Phil's brother, Matt, says, hey, let's go climb Mount Tulak. Well, Tulak is 1,000 feet higher, at least, almost 2,000 feet higher than Castle Peak. And it's a killer. It's a horrible 10-mile hike. Awful. Well, I could stay up on Tulak. It'd be miserable, but I'd stay up there. Then he says, well, let's go climb Shasta. Another 4,000 feet higher. Another 4 miles longer. And you're thinking, and when you climb, it took me 2 times to climb it. I didn't make it up the first time. I had to go back and make it up the second time. And my son, who I asked to go with me the second time, he climbed it with me the first time. I asked him to climb it with me the second time. He made it up the first time. He said, why would I do that again? So I climbed it. All done, good, everything's great. I made it up Shasta. What's the next challenge? Whitney. 18 hours. Can you imagine hiking for 18 hours? The whole time I'm going, dumbest thing I've ever done, dumbest thing I've ever done, dumbest thing I've ever done, dumbest thing I've ever done. If it wasn't for Dan, I would have never made it up to the top and down to the bottom. I'd have just curled up under a rock. But God doesn't leave us on Castle Peak. God doesn't leave us on Tulak. He says, I got a Whitney for you. You're getting better at doing righteous works. You're learning to tell the difference between righteousness better. You're learning to actually enjoy doing righteous things better. I got some doozies for you. But the mentality is completely different than the mentality that I think, oh, I'm free from sin, so I'm just going to let the righteousness flow. That language, I can't find it anywhere. It's, I got to pursue it. I got to hunt it. I got to look for opportunities. And when I don't find an opportunity, I got to look even further for another opportunity. And I can't wait for somebody else to do it. That's the idea. Temptations are going to increase. Persecution is going to increase. And the challenges are going to increase. I still got to put it into practice. It's what Paul said at the end of his life. He said, I've kept the faith. I finished the course. I fought the good fight. I've climbed the mountain. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It's a struggle. And when did Paul finally stop pursuing righteousness? Right when they chopped his head off. Right when they chopped his head off. If you don't like the expression, sucking ZS up, buttercup, then let's get your game face on. Realize, it's not a game, but you understand, get your game face on. I know this might be a sore subject for some of you, but there was a baseball series that took place a couple of days ago, and one team beat the other team. Some of you like that, some of you don't. But on the last game, there was a guy that had pitched a couple of games earlier, and he's not in the rotation to be pitching that game. He's supposed to take another 2 days off. They asked the coach, are you going to put that guy in? And he said, that guy's not ready. He just pitched a couple days ago. He needs a couple of days off. When he came to the ballpark, that pitcher came to the ballpark, they asked him, so what do you think about pitching today? You know what he said? Put me in. The coach is thinking, this guy needs a day off. He's thinking, not on your life am I taking a day off. Put me in. Now, if you know Max his eyeballs, he's got one blue eye and one brown eye. When he's looking at you with that game face, you know that he's not messing around. He wants to go in. He's saying, put me in the game. And they did put him in the last inning of the game, and he won the game. Bad call, but he won the game. The guy would have struck out on the next pitch anyway, so. Anyway. That's the mentality. He's coming to the ballpark, and he might be tired, and he knows that it doesn't matter. He's saying, I'm going in this game. Try and stop me, coach, from putting me in this game. I'm pursuing that championship. Now, I got all kinds of things that I put in first place over pursuing righteousness. I'll climb mountains. I'll shoot guns. I'll grow my garden. I'll play musical instruments. Pursuing righteousness? Man. So, it's the bottom of the ninth. This is Auburn Grace Community Church softball now. It's the bottom of the ninth. Two outs. We're down by a run. We got two guys on base. Two outs, two on, down by a run. I'm on deck. I'm not up to bat, I'm on deck. Now, what am I thinking? There's a couple things going through my mind. One of them is, I sure hope Matt gets a hit and wins this game. Because if he doesn't, if he like gets a single and the bases are loaded, two outs, guess who's up? Now, that's the way I think when it comes to righteousness. I sure hope somebody else does that. I sure hope somebody else gets that hit. I'll cheer, I'll clap. That's not the game face. What's the game face? Boy, I hope Matt gets a hit and we score a run and tie it up. And then I get to knock in the winning run. That's a game face. Not my game face, that's what it means to be a competitor. I don't have that face. I don't have that attitude when it comes to righteousness. I sure hope that guy hits it out of the park. I sure hope that guy finds what needs to be done. I sure hope that guy's going to do that. I don't even want to look for those opportunities. I got to go climb a mountain, and I got to plant my garden, and I got to fix my car, and I got all kinds of things that are in first place in my mentality than pursuing God's righteousness? Why is it so picking hard to put my righteousness into practice? Number one, I don't really want to put my righteousness into practice. That's not my priority. I got 1,000 things I can think of that would be more fun, that would be easier. And I have this idea that it must be something that just flows out of me. Since I have the Spirit of God in me, it ought to just flow. That's not what the Bible says. Paul in Philippians, he says, work out your salvation. That's an imperative command that says, get busy and put it into practice. That's a command. He doesn't say work so that you'll be saved. He says work out the salvation that you already have. But there's a word there that we don't like. Work. He doesn't say sit back and enjoy the salvation that you already have. Put it into practice. Now, he also says, right after that, because it's God that's in you that even gives you the desire to work out your salvation. I need to awake to righteousness. I need to sober up. I need to put it into practice. I need to look for opportunities. I need to pursue walking in the Spirit. Just as much as I pursue hiking a mountain, I have to pursue walking in the Spirit and performing acts of righteousness. Let's pray. Would you stand, please? Father, we need to confess. We need to confess that we do not seek your righteousness. We do not look for or hunt after or pursue opportunities to put your righteousness into practice. God, we confess that. That we have a zillion other priorities above what Jesus told us should be number one priority, is live out your righteousness so that others will see and glorify you. So, Father, convict us of that lack of priority. Father, we also have to confess that we think living righteously should be easier than it really is. That somehow we can just sit back and let the righteousness naturally flow. And you never tell us that. You tell us that we need to put it into practice. That is responsibility. You give us that desire. You help us do that. You want to work through us, but we're still yoked up with Jesus. So God, I pray that you would convict us each day, that your Spirit would remind us every day that we need to look for opportunities to put good works into practice. Whether it's difficult, whether we do it better and so we know how to do it better, teach us to desire that, Father. Forgive us when we let someone else do something that we saw needed to be done, and we just let someone else do that. Give us wisdom, Father. Give us the desire to pursue your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.